Praise the Lord. What I really want to talk about today is the rise of folly and the end of Solomon. One of the things that we read through this week really came from 1 Kings 11, where it talked about Solomon's end. Last week, if you were here in service, the encouragement that I really felt to give was, are you going to finish well? It doesn't matter how you started. It matters if you will finish well. We talked a lot about wisdom last week. Why? Because there's lots of wisdom in the Word of God. Not wisdom that we should be seeking for our own financial gain to turn into a message that is prosperity gospel, but gospel prosperity, meaning seek wisdom for wisdom's sake and the rewards that come with it. Praise the Lord for that. But let's trust that Jesus Christ himself is our wisdom, is wisdom for us. And so we talked about that. This week, in Counterpoint, I want to talk about folly, because it talks about wisdom and folly. Now, do I really need to explain to you what folly is? Foolishness. Anything that isn't wisdom. It's folly. The rise of folly and the end of Solomon. So during our weekly reading, we read about the eventual fall of the wisest man up to this point in the biblical narrative, Solomon. He was the son of David and is known to be one of the wisest men who has ever lived. Yet he made some huge mistakes that led him to an eventual fall. In our community groups, we were quick to point out how many wives he had. And the question was this: how did Solomon get so far off base? How did the wisest... wasn't he the wisest? Then why was he doing something that he knew he shouldn't have? And how did he get so far from it? Because it led to his eventual ruin. And today I would submit to you the idea that Solomon didn't commit some sin that was unknown to him, but rather that it was a suppression of truth that had already been shared with him from God that eventually led him astray. I want to go back and look at some things from Proverbs and compare it to what I would call an unpopular passage from the New Testament. We see in the book of Proverbs, wisdom and folly are portrayed as two women crying out to gain the attention of mankind. And last week, like I said, we talked about wisdom. Today we're going to talk about folly. Folly is taking over due to what I would call a deliberate suppression of truth taking place in our world. It's important to see what the Bible has to say about this. And it's important for us to view it from God's point of view, and hopefully we can do that. We need to start by asking ourselves this question. If wisdom is crying out for people to turn towards her, then why is folly taking over the world? If wisdom, if that's what it says in Proverbs, that they're like two women crying out in the market, in the street, to pay attention to them, and wisdom is crying out for the world to pay attention towards her, then why is folly taking over the world? It's a great question. So I want to start by looking at Romans in the first chapter. It's a chapter that has to be one of the most relevant passages to this age in which we live in, especially in the Western world that I know of. I am sure that some people may be challenged. Let the Word of God challenge you. It may challenge popular opinion, social issues, opinions that maybe you've formulated in your own mind of things that are acceptable and okay. Let the Word of God be the ultimate authority to those things. This is what I would call an active, organized suppression of truth. Let's start in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Do you understand what the Bible is saying to you? Is that everybody can and should know that there is a God, that there is a divine, eternal power in nature, because the world has been created, and we can see the beauty of the world. And so nobody is without excuse because God created us in such a way in which we could behold the beauty of those things. That this is the passage is beginning to describe that. And so this passage gives us the first step to absolute folly, which is suppression of the truth. Truth and wisdom are being actively suppressed by the wickedness of mankind that does not want to acknowledge God. And how is this achieved, you would ask? Well, you start by denying the obvious. You start by denying that a wonderful and incredible creation demands a creator. That's how you start to suppress the truth. How could it come to be if one did not create it to be? It's the beginning of the suppression of truth. That, folks, is what I would call common sense. And God has placed this truth within the hearts of men. But an active suppression of this truth has been underway since Charles Darwin came up with his theory of evolution in 1859. Today, it has got to the point where this theory is taught as a fact within our schools, and that those that disagree are generally silenced about it. It's taught so much in our schools that our students, not at ECA, I will say, praise the Lord for that, in the public schools, it's taught so much that even the way that they try and teach it, they're teaching it from a standpoint of it's already true. And here's what I mean. They'll give you the picture of an alligator for a student. This was in a school book I saw. It was a picture of an alligator. It says, of which animal did this alligator evolve from? And they listed all these different kinds of like dinosaurs and different animals. You want to know what's wrong there? The question itself is flawed, for it already starts with the presupposition that evolution is true. They're not even giving students the opportunity to think that it isn't true. They're asking already saying, which animal did it evolve from? Well, who's saying evolution is true? You're not even giving them a chance to say, wait a minute. This animal didn't evolve. This animal was created. Do you see how the schools, and that's how they promote it, yet it is called the theory of evolution. You see, we don't submit ourselves to the theory of salvation, to the theory of Christ. We submit ourselves to the absolute truth of the Word of God and see its inner working throughout our life and point to Scripture and point to other things within our societies and cultures and our world and our realm that we believe prove that. But we do not say this theory is truth. But yet that's what the world does, because they have suppressed the truth. So there is a need, once the truth is suppressed, to put something else in its place to say this then is true. And what is God's response to this active suppression? We read that because of this, the wrath of God is revealed. Now, exactly what is that wrath? We will discuss a little bit later. But in the meantime, let's look at the next part of this passage, which shows the effect of the suppression of wisdom and truth. Romans 1, 21 through 23, continuing on, says this, "For although they knew God," remember, they knew Him because of the creation. They could see. They knew clearly that this was all created. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." 22. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So you got it. This is what stems from denying the obvious truth about creation. Their thinking becomes futile. They become fools, the Bible says. This is the result of suppressing the truth and drowning out the voice of wisdom, the Word of God. Folly reigns, and the glory of God is exchanged for worship of things instead of the Creator Himself. There was an online auction a few years ago where a young lady was selling a pebble that she found on the beach that had, in her opinion, an image of the Virgin Mary on it. One person wrote in and said that, in his opinion, he actually thought it looked more like Noah than Mary, which cracked me up, because how the heck would you know what they look like? But this pebble had apparently brought the seller great luck in the time that she had it, and she had now fallen on hard times, and so she needed to sell it. Leaving aside the obvious contradiction, the auction went on, and there was a lot of interest. When the auction had finished, the top bid was $27,000 for a pebble. At last, however, the seller demanded that more would come, so the sale did not go through, and our seller was off to eBay to target the global market. And so why do I talk about this? Because folly reigns, and people look to things created rather than the Creator. Pure folly or pure foolishness. People would rather worship a stone that had an image or see the image of the Virgin Mary or the this or the... In the created things, rather than the Creator of those things. Our hearts are always looking to worship something. We need to direct them toward... That's why we must read our Bibles. That's why we must pray and fellowship. That's why we must keep ourselves in connection with God. Because if gone unchecked, our heart will begin to go and worship other things. Things, very things. It's prevalent even within the evangelical community. There are those that would more or less worship the building that we meet in rather than the people who meet there. And the people who meet there are the church, not the building that we meet in. It's a building. There are people who get upset over different doctrines and teachings when they're in fact biblical, but yet they'll accept things that are unbiblical because they like the tone of it or what it represents or what it means to them. And our hearts are always looking to worship something other than pure absolute truth. That's why the importance of reading and knowing Scripture is paramount. I can't stand up here and preach my own thoughts or my own words, for some of them I know are not godly. Some of them I know are not what God says. I may be uncomfortable with what He says, but nonetheless, I am not commissioned to preach the gospel according to Dave. I have to preach the Word of God and what the Word of God says. And so we have passages of Scripture like this one, who I'm sure a lot of us could say we don't really hear Romans 1 read a lot. Let's continue on. As it goes on to say in verse 25, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. At the moment, there is a global push to save Mother Earth. I just want to know why Earth has got to be a mom, why she couldn't be a dad. It's almost like it's always just a push against anything biblical, because God is a father, so we're going to give Earth a... motherhood. It's funny. While I'm not against living responsibly and respecting this planet that God has placed in our care, I'm also mindful of the fact that one day God Himself is going to destroy this planet because He has plans for a much better one. It is all going to burn. And when His kingdom comes, it'll be much better than the current thing that we currently see. And so I'm not against recycling and cleaning up. I think it's sinful to just treat it in a frivolous and an awful way. I also won't invest my life and time and effort and energy in saving rainforests or dolphins or birds that live in a tree that means that we can't cut down this and blah, 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 blah. It's all going to burn. And so man in his wisdom focuses his attention on that which shall pass away, the earth, and not on that which will live forever, the soul of man. So what's God's response? What I would call the wrath of abandonment. Let's continue on our reading. Romans 1, 24 through 32. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You know the world we live in. Read the Scriptures. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or His Word, God gave them up to a debased or depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, which is His word, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You know, 20 years ago, I could have read that and we would have said, Lord, let it not happen in our country. And today I stand before you and read it, and we know darn well the condition of our country. And even just that last line, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. How far will it go before we wake up, America? How far will it go, church? Because it's not an American thing. It's not a societal thing. It's not a cultural thing. It's a sin thing. It's the wisdom of God versus the folly of man. It's the rejection and suppression of truth. Well, Pastor, we didn't read anything about this in our... What are you talking about? You remember Solomon, the wisest of all men. People would come from all around to hear his wisdom, to see the blessing of God on his life, to go, wow, this man surely knows the one true living God, yet he in his wisdom had fallen away from the things of God because he suppressed the truth which was told to him, do not intermarry with all these other women. And yet, because he was the big man, he thought he could. And so he did what he knew he should not do by suppressing that truth, going in his own way, and he eventually fell, and the whole nation paid for it. And I stand before you in a nation that is paying for the men that have gone before us suppressing the truth. But praise God for the gospel. Because it is our lifeline. It is the saving of not just a nation. This isn't a fight for a nation. It's a fight for the souls of humanity. Will we ascribe to the world's wisdom or to God's wisdom? Because God says these things would happen, and they are happening, and we see that. Not just happening, but people give approval to it. And so there are those in the church that say, well, let them be. That's fine. They're not bothering me. It's not about that. We don't wish people who are sinning, we don't wish them harm. We don't wish them death. We're not their enemies against them. We wish them repentance. We wish them the illumination of the Holy Spirit through their mind, through the preaching of the gospel and the softening of their heart and the drawing of the Spirit of God that would warn them, you're going to die from this. It's not right. That's what we would wish from them. We don't wish from them any kind of judgment, for what judgment can we impose upon them that God hasn't already imposed upon them? It says the wrath of God has been revealed. So God's response in this very passage is interesting, albeit somewhat scary for our age. We have already read that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, but how is that wrath actually revealed? God's wrath has been poured out, is being poured out, and will be poured out. I'll say it again. God's wrath, I believe this, has been poured out. We know the gospel. Is being poured out. I want to share that with you today. And will be poured out. Wrath that has been poured out is this. We know that those hidden in Christ, we know those who are saved, who have responded to the gospel, who have made the profession of their faith, who are Christians, who are Christ followers, those hidden in Christ will have the wrath of God pass over them because it has been poured out upon Christ on the cross. Amen. Has been poured out. Wrath will be poured out. We know that God will pour out His wrath in judging this world at the day of the Lord. So what the Bible says, that there is coming a day of judgment for all of humanity, and God's wrath for those not found hidden in Christ will incur the wrath of God. What about the wrath that is being poured out? Is this the wrath spoken of in Romans, the first chapter? Yes. The rest of the passage gives us our answer. Why? Verse 24 says this, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires to sexual impurity. Verse 26 said, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Verse 28 said, God gave them over to a depraved or debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God's wrath in this age is the wrath of abandonment. He steps away and gives people over to that which their hearts truly desire. If you were to ask whether our society is experiencing the wrath of abandonment, then here are some signs from Romans in the first chapter that might help you with that. Verses 18 through 20, the sign would be this. People deny that there is a creator in the world and actively suppress the truth. Has that happened? Check. Verse 21, folly rises. People's hearts are darkened and their thinking and decisions become foolish. Is that happening? Oh yeah, check. If you don't have a Facebook, you need to get one just for that. You can see how silly people are. Verse 23 through 25, people worship and rely upon created things and creation itself, but not the Creator. Is that true? Oh yeah, check. Verse 24 through 27, sexual immorality, in particular homosexuality, abounds. Does that happen? Check. 28 through 31, people's hearts and minds become filled with every kind of wickedness and depravity. Is that happening? Check. Verse 32, people start giving hearty approval to others who perform such wicked acts. Does that happen? Let me tell you this. Let's just take the topic of homosexuality and let me preface everything I'm going to say with this. We love people. We hate sin. But sinners who refuse to turn their hearts to God put themselves diametrically opposed in their enemies. And we can't help that. We once were like them. It is our heart to see them changed by the gospel. But in a nation where truly the polls are saying that only 4 to 6% of people are actually practicing homosexuals, how does the majority vote them to have particular rights? Because they give approval to what they're doing. What used to be shameful and secret is no longer shameful and secret because the moral fabric of our culture has moved away from Scripture and has been given over to men to make the decision between right and wrong. When it was never up to a man to decide what is right and wrong. That's why God gave us law, and Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And He gave us His Word, and He instructs us to read it, to know it, to write it on the tablets of our heart, so that we won't be fooled when men rise to power and say, no, that's not bad anymore. He even said in the last days, woe to you who call evil good and good evil. That surely is the day in which we're living. And I don't know about you, but I see all of these signs in the society that I live. And it's a sure sign that God has given them over and removed His restraining hand. So why would He do this? Doesn't He love them? Is there any indication or precedent for this in what we've been studying concerning wisdom and folly? It's a very good question. Thank you for asking. Let's look back a little bit to the first chapter of Proverbs and what we were reading through in these past few weeks, where wisdom is introduced to us to see what we can learn concerning this. For this is God's warning to those who reject wisdom. Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33. I'm reading from the ESV. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. And at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof or rebuke, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. If you turn, He'll make His words known to you. Because I have called and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently and not find me. This is wisdom speaking to us. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their ways and have their fill of their own devices. Didn't we just read that in Romans? For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure. Secure. Will be at ease without dread of disaster. What is this passage if it is nothing more than the wrath of abandonment spoken of yet in the Old Testament? Look at what God says. It gives God's perspective of his rise of folly. It again shows that wisdom cries out eagerly desiring that people would listen and turn to her, and she in turn would pour out her heart, her spirit, and thoughts towards that person. God wants to pour his spirit out. We want the wisdom of Jesus Christ to be poured out to people. But if wisdom is ignored and abandoned, then she in turn will abandon that person or society and allow them to eat the fruit of their own ways. And that is where we are today in the Western culture of the world. God has said in not so many words something like this: if this is how you want it, if you will not listen to wisdom and you actively suppress my truth, then so be it. I will remove my restraining hand and give you over to that which you desire. I will give you that you want. But know this, that which you have sown, you shall surely reap, and you will eat the fruit of your own ways. The Bible, that's a message in the Bible. And so we can get excited about the good news, but the good news is only good news in light of the bad news. The bad news is we deserve that because we have suppressed his truth, because we reject the things of God, because we prefer our own ways over his ways at times. And so thank you, Jesus, for coming and living perfect and dying in my place and allowing me, Holy Spirit, to see that and respond to that, that I may not be found standing with these people on Judgment Day. It is good, but we can't forget why it's good. Straight after the attacks of 9/11, Billy Graham's daughter, Anne, was interviewed by Jane Clayson on CBS. And she was asked the following question. Jane Clayson said, I've heard people say that those who are religious and those who are not, they all say this: if God is good, how could God let this happen? To that, what do you say? Anne Graham Lotz said this: I say that God is also angry when he sees something like this, speaking of 9/11. I would say also that for several years now, Americans, in a sense, have shaken their fist at God and said, God, we want you out of our schools, want you out of our government, we want you out of our businesses, we want you out of our marketplace. And God, who is a gentleman, has just quietly backed out of our national and political and public life, removing his hand of blessing and protection. We need to turn to God, first of all, and say, God, we're sorry we've treated you like this, and we invite you now to come into our national life. We put our trust in you. We have our coin saying, God, we trust, and we need to practice it. It's so true. God is a gentleman, and if he is not wanted, if he's being rejected and his truth is actively being suppressed and denied, then he will allow departure. He will allow society to experience the rotten fruit of their own wisdom. You see, some of us hear that and we want to take the nation back. Church, it's not about taking the nation back. I love this nation. I'm a Christian before I'm an American. I'm not an American before I'm a Christian. I belong to the kingdom of God and live in the United States of America. I'm thankful for that. To God, by the way, thankful that he allowed me to live here. Thankful for the rights that were given because they were founded upon biblical precepts. But I also am not foolish enough to believe that God has a master plan for America to take the country back, because this country was not in existence when his word was written, when Christ came. It was not. You can't try and find it through some sort of weird eschatological way and say, there it is in the scriptures. It's something about America. God cares less about our nation and more about our souls. He cares less about our form of government and more about his form of government. He cares less about our wills and more about his will. He cares for us, but not because we're Americans. God is not American. Christianity is not American. It is a Middle Eastern holistic way of life, not an American religion. When it became an American religion, it has been devoid of its power. I'm not against America, but I'm not for putting it over the kingdom of God. I'm not for boasting in the flag, because it's not mine to boast. If you're a veteran, you can boast because you fought for it, and I thank you for it, because it has allowed us to be who we are. We are grateful to you for that. But there is a higher kingdom that we are a part of, in which we all must fight for, and we all must stand for. And God, in his sovereign wisdom, has placed us in this country to be thankful to him for it, but not to take it back, because the rise of folly in this nation will cause the decimation of its people. We are here as a remnant who know the gospel, who will save them from the pits of hell at the preaching of the word of God. It's a far weightier task than waving our flag and taking our country back. It's saving them for their marching off a cliff, falling into the pits of hell. There's a glimmer of light, however, in all of this. Praise the Lord for that. There's a very interesting word in that scripture I read in verse 31. Can you put verse 31 back on the screen for me for just a moment? Because it was translated different in the ESV. It says this: therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. But there is a word in a more original manuscript that I actually like better. It says satiated. God says, concerning those who will not listen to wisdom, so they shall eat the fruit of their way and be satiated with their own devices. You may be going, well, I don't understand. I was looking it up. See, I look at different, you're going to preach, you look at different Bibles, different studies. Oh, that's an interesting word. What does that mean? They'll have their fill of their own devices. I didn't know what the word meant after a trip to the dictionary. I could declare to you that it means to provide with more than enough so as to weary with disgust. They'll be satiated with their own devices. They will be provided with more than enough to weary them with disgust. I think it's an interesting, and ESV said they'll be filled with their own devices. They'll be, meaning that they would be filled to the measure of fullness of their own devices. What's interesting about that? It's interesting because, at least for me, it provides a glimmer of life into the ways of God. You see, we have seen from both the New and Old Testament that God gives people and societies over to their folly and their ways if they will not listen to his wisdom and truth. And yet, this word satiated, we see there is a purpose involved in this giving them over. That God, there's a purpose. He's not just abandoning them and leaving them. There's actually a purpose to that abandonment, to that giving over. The purpose of God is to give them so much of what they desire that it becomes wearying and disgusting to them. That they find no satisfaction or fulfillment when they've had all that they can have of their sinful ways, that they can come to a point and say, it still isn't enough. And then and only then, they will be in a position to acknowledge that they have wandered far from the truth and that there is a better way. And sometimes God allows and even hardens a heart to the point where there is no other possible way for that person to see any way out of that except to look to the Lord, where every other conclusion has been pulled off the table and all the wisdom of man, all of its logical ends was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, as Solomon said. It's all meaningless. Man's chief purpose is to glorify God and that alone. If you know the pattern of God's dealing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, especially seen in the book of Judges. I actually showed this to you. If you'll remember, there was a graphic that talked about this, that you'll recognize that when Israel became proud and self-sufficient and no longer listened to or desired God, then he gave them over to the hands of the enemy until they would cry out for mercy again. And then he would raise up a judge, and then they would do well, and then they would rebel and want to be like that nation, and they would go astray, and he would give them over to another one, and they would be invaded, and then they would come to their senses, and he would raise up a judge, and it was a cycle. How many of you remember that? We've talked about that. And Western civilization is on this same track. We've abandoned God, and he has given our societies over to their own folly and devices. The effects of such folly in our government and our schools, our individual beliefs, have led to rapid changes and breakdowns in our society and families, to even the redefinition of what that looks like. While the Bible predicts that this is to happen in the last days, I can only hope that some will be so nauseated by what is happening that they will retrace their steps to find where folly originated. And maybe then they will cry out, "Enough! Enough! I've had enough." Let us listen back to wisdom. Let us turn to God. Let us repent that we've abandoned him. Let us not forget the fact that we kicked him out of our schools. We see, even in local schools, social media exploding with kids fighting, beating each other up, violence on the rage. Why is this happening in our schools? God isn't there to protect them. The teachers aren't even able to share that with them. Why is our society so angry? Why does it kill without thinking of any human life, unborn or fully alive? Why do we do so? Because God isn't in it. You can't put a catchphrase on it, "In God we trust," and not know that God. And maybe therein lies the very problem with this nation at its conception, as we said, "In God we trust," but never defined who or what that God was. I don't trust in a God. I trust in the God, Jesus Christ, the ruler and king over all. I am not ashamed to say that God is Jesus, that Jesus is God, and that's in whom we trust. In his holy scriptures and his word, we affirm it. We trust it. That is true. Not any God you want. It was the rise of folly all the way back in the 1700s when the conception of the nation came and refusing to declare who God was. And so, remembering Solomon, he was told to never intermarry with women from other nations. He did not listen to the wisdom of God. He obviously suppressed the truth until he was comfortable going far, far outside of what God had said to do. And as we read in Kings 11, it all eventually led to a place where God allowed it to take the world's wisest man and have his whole kingdom come to an end. He suppressed the truth. It led him to worship other gods. Conclusion to all this, where to from here? In conclusion, what has led to the rise of folly in our day? Well, man has actively suppressed the truth and has actively drowned out the voice of wisdom. So God has withdrawn his hand and allowed our generation, in the Western culture specifically, to eat the fruit of its own ways. It doesn't taste very good. Any of you think that, wow, how did all of a sudden you hear a little bit of talk of some of these issues, and now, within a couple of years, it's widely acceptable for everyone? Any of you ever think, how did that happen? How did it went from 0 to 100, like boom? He's letting us get our absolute fill of it. It went from being something that we really don't talk about to kind of acceptable, something we laughed about every now and then, to only seeing it a little bit in TV and in movies. It wasn't anything, to things that, like, it's everywhere, and you need to respect people who act this way and live this way. You need to give your approval to them. And boom, this nation is getting its fill of sinful things. It's not just that, it's everything. It goes back to Prohibition, when drinking was just turned into, well, that's fine, we allow it, we're okay with it, we'll just put an age on it, and you can get drunk at this point. And we turned away from the things of God that said we should not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. All sorts of laws that we pass as a culture, it's not just one or two. It's not just the issue of homosexuality or transgenderism. If you don't know what that is, brace yourself. Science is now saying gender is known to the person in their mind, not physiologically in their body. I would submit to you that scientists who come up with this are absolute fools and not worth their own weight. How can you say that your body doesn't declare your gender, your mind does? I'm sorry, my body has certain attributes that tell me what I am. Justification of these behaviors, justification of these sinful things, to tell people it's okay. If it feels good, go with it. Who am I to tell you? I'm no one to tell you, but the Word of God is. And it tells you the same thing it tells me. Don't think I stand up here haughty and proud and boastful because I believe these things, because I went through the times where I struggled and said, can it be? Is that wrong? Is it not right? I don't understand. I mean, I'm uncomfortable with that. But God is God. His word is true. I can't change that. I can't change that. We can't modify that. We can't fix that and tweak that to fit our society and our own needs. It's not how it works. And when you do that, you don't know the true gospel. You aren't worshiping the true God. You are off worshiping your own. It's an idol, and it will burn and lead you astray. It's the very same thing happened to Solomon. After speaking on this topic once in a youth group, I remember one young lady wanted to know what we could do to change the situation. And it's not an easy question, as the problems of our society are well entrenched and complex. But our responsibility is to make sure that we are listening to wisdom and living in the fear of the Lord ourselves as individuals. Before we're trying to hold a nation to a standard, we as individuals must take seriously fearing the Lord for our own lives. And as parents, teaching it to our children. And as Christians, encouraging each other in that. So let's look at one last passage from the book of Proverbs concerning this. Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 2. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroad, she takes her stand. That's an odd verse. What exactly does that mean? Where exactly is wisdom according to Scripture? Where does she call out from? It says that is where the paths meet, at the crossroad. From that, I take it that she stands, wisdom stands at the crossroads where your path and her path intersect, where they meet. That it is right at that place that you have a choice on which path you will walk. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about you choosing God or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. He chose us in Him. I'm saying in life, there are times where we read the Word of God and it says go this way, and there are times that we recognize our life and we're going this way. We don't want to go that way. That wisdom is right there. The Word of God is right there to instruct. Which path will you walk? It is right at the place where God's way goes in a different direction from where you may want to go. And wisdom cries out, the Bible says. Will you carry on in your own path, or will you listen to wisdom and walk on her path? It's not one-off choice. It's a continual lifelong process of coming to the end of yourself and your own ways and listening again to God. It is walking in a reverential fear of the Lord. The world has chosen to ignore wisdom and carry on with its own path. Don't follow their way. That's the way of folly. It's the way in which Solomon eventually went. He knew what God said. He eventually began and repeatedly went against the wisdom of God, having some 700 wives and 300 concubines, for a total of at least that we know of 1,000 women that he could have slept with whenever he wanted, wherever he wanted, however much he wanted. And God said, no. Especially because they were from every nation that he could find. And he warned them and said, if you do that, they will turn you away to worship others. The wisest man. Which means this. None of us in this room can boast our wisdom like that of Solomon. Unless somebody here thinks they are. Anyone? Any takers? You're wiser? I'm talking in human wisdom and what we see of Scripture. We in Christ know that He is our wisdom. And the Word of God have the mysteries of God explained to us and the wisdom of God. He was wise. Yet, His path intersected with specific commands of God. And He went His own way. So how many times did He stand at the path where wisdom cried out? And how many times did He go His own way? We see the hundreds of times that He thought, I'm going to do this. Oh, she's pretty. I'm going to take her. Oh, He made those decisions, knowing what God's Word said. His life is an example to us, church. Even many within the church, and I'm wrapping up, so if the worship team wants to come back, many within the church believe that the old paths aren't good enough for this postmodern age. So many new paths are now being tried. They have come to the crossroads where wisdom stands and decide to forge their own path, trying to emerge into something new. And that's not just an obvious or subtle warning to beware of the emergent church movement. If you don't know what this is, you should know and be aware of it. It's a real mixture of truth and error. And it's trying to redefine Christian terms and undermining absolute truth of God's Word. And I hear the same old voice of the enemy saying, hath God really said, like He did in the garden? Recently, emerging church leaders, people like Rob Bell, tried to erase hell in his book, Love Wins. No one will really go to hell. Love wins. Really? Because Jesus spoke more of hell than heaven. The Bible clearly warns more of sinful things, of folly, than it does of some of these other things. And it says where you will end up, but how are you going to try and tell me that that's not really what they meant? And it didn't start just like that. I remember specifically this man, Rob Bell. He had a lot of videos. I used to love to show them in the youth group because he took profound truths of Bible and we put them in practical ways that people could understand. Man, they were good. They were well done. The media of it was wonderful. And one of them, he talked about this story of Peter being called out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus and where he fell. You remember the story? How many of you remember that story, right? And it says he took his eyes off of Jesus and he fell and Jesus reached out for him and pulled him up. And this is where I first remember seeing, wow, I think this guy is way off, is because he said in that moment, Jesus wasn't saying, why didn't you trust me? He was saying, why don't you trust you? Why don't you think you can do this? Don't you know you're a child of God and you can do anything I call you to do and that it's okay? And I'm sure some of you have heard this kind of teaching. It speaks more to man than it does to God. It points more to us being a solution than Him being a solution. We're not the solution. We've been the problem. God's been trying to correct that problem. He gave us His Son. We're to look to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, and never to ourselves. We're to look to His Word, not to our own minds. But see, when the teaching starts and subtly introduces these humanistic, secular worldviews of Scripture, and we go, man, that sounded really good, and I feel very empowered in myself, it should be a warning sign to us. You are not empowered in yourself. If you're a Christian, you should be empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is empowered with the Word of God, which is empowered with truth, which supersedes your opinion and may make you very uncomfortable, but you're empowered by Him and Him alone. Wisdom does not lie in a new path, but in a very old path. Let me close with a reminder of the Word of the Lord that says this in Jeremiah 6. It says, stand at the crossroad and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Today, the question you need to ask yourself isn't, how did Solomon get so far off base? Rather, we should be asking, am I getting far off base from the Word of God? Are we to make the same mistake that he made? We read it this week. Where are you at with this morning? Are you fighting over things that are silly with people? Or are you basing your life on the Word of God? Are you entrenched in your own thoughts? Or are you recognizing that there is a supreme authority over your thoughts? Are you coming in submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or are you coming with a list of demands and actions for you want your way? Where are you at with this? Are you getting off a base? Or are you finding yourself rooted and established in love, in Scripture? Are you loving His Word? Are you hungry for His Word? Are you bored at the preaching of the Word? Do you reject the fellowship of each other's because you'd rather be on your own? Or do you run to the fellowship of each other's? Do you need God? Do you run to God? Or do you run from God? Are you a part of a nation that would champion itself? Or are you a part of a kingdom that would champion Jesus Christ? Where are you at with this? Where is your heart in this? Does it offend you? Why does it offend you? Where are you at? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Word of God teach you. And submit to what the Word says. Let us pray.